Okay, I want you to turn over to Jeremiah chapter 9. By the way, you know what, guys, so many people here serve, and you guys are amazing. Thank you so much for all that you do. I do just want to highlight John and Lewis and Ramon, and they figure out all of these technical things, and we have Nick and John Perez coming to help set things up early, and guys, thank you so much. We couldn't do any of this without what you guys do. Okay, Jeremiah 9. I have a favorite team of mine that got beat yesterday. Now, this favorite team did not only get beat. They got an old-fashioned country tail whipping, okay? It was not a squeaker. Hey, they got beat ugly. Now, I can accept that. That's life. What's really hard is that many players on my team were boasting that they were going to beat the other ones. At the beginning of the season, they even said, we're going to do it again. We beat them 11 years in a row. We're going to beat them again. Then they had the audacity this week, some of them, to say they haven't played any teams of real strength. They haven't met someone like us. We're going to, I guarantee it. You know, it's like, okay, go ahead and beat us. But guys, why did you have to boast about it? I mean, now my team is probably one of the most, hopefully, humble teams in all of America, because everyone's playing back all those boasts and saying, look what happened, guys. You know, it's funny, boasting is a weird thing, isn't it? We see a situation like that, and you think, you know, be quiet. Come on, just prove it. You don't need to run your mouth. Don't do it. But you know something? Boasting is also a common thing that we all do. Now, there's a bad type of boasting. There's the boasting that, well, I'm better than you, and here's why, blah, 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 okay? That's bad. That's prideful. But there's a good type of boast, and that's the boast that comes from a confidence. You know, Eric and Daniel have confidence about building motorcycles. If I had a motorcycle and say, something's wrong with my motorcycle, guys, can you help me? They both go, yes, I can help you. They're not doing that because they think they're better than me. They're doing that because they're confident. They understand motorcycles. They're mechanics. They know how to make them. They build them from scratch. So that's not an arrogant thing. That's a confident thing. Many of you in the medical field, we have nurses here. If I start drop down, you guys are going to start doing all sorts of things to me, right? And you're not doing it. Well, I'm better than this guy. No, you're going to try and get me to live again. Why? You're confident. It comes from who you are. So that's a good boast. You carry yourself around. You go into a situation and say, I can help. I can make a difference. Those of you that are teaching. When was the last time you started the semester off? You got in front of the class of kids and go, boy, I really don't have the slightest idea what I'm doing, but let's give it a try, huh? You'd be eaten alive in the first half hour, right? You walk into that classroom and you know where you're going to take them. And you know, I'm going to do it. Are you an arrogant? Think you're better than? No. It's who you are, but you come into the situation. That's a good boast. That is a confidence. Now, I've thought a lot about things recently, and let me just tell you a little bit about myself. There's some things that I feel like, you know what, I have not done well in. And I think in a measurable sense that, I could make a good argument for that. I haven't done very well in. Now, where I take that is, wow, I'm a failure and have feelings like that. And so I'm trying to measure all this stuff, and all of a sudden I found myself going back to Jeremiah 9. It's an interesting thing. This passage, Paul quotes it twice. He quotes it in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, and he quotes it in 2 Corinthians chapter 10. Somehow, this passage must have had some meaning to the Apostle Paul. And I want us to look at this, and I want us to read it. In Jeremiah chapter 9, the book of Jeremiah is God's appeal to his people to come back. They have gone off. They are being rebellious. They're going after all sorts of idols and everything else. And so Jeremiah comes, and some of the passages in Jeremiah are fiery. In fact, there's now an English word. It's called a Jeremiad. If you ever issue a Jeremiad, that's where you just let somebody have it, okay? That's come into the English. Why? Because that's what Jeremiah was doing. But it came from a broken heart. It came from an appeal. And you'll read incredible passages of love, of yearning, of, oh, please, my people. Then passages of, you've got to stop now. In the midst of all of this, listen to what the prophet says, or God says to the prophet to tell them. Verse 23. This is what Jeremiah 9, this is what the Lord says. Let not the wise man boast of his wisdom, or the strong man boast of his strength, or the rich man boast of his riches, but let him who boasts boast about this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord who exercises kindness, justice, and righteousness on earth, for in these I delight, declares the Lord. God wants us to be confident, but he wants us to be confident in the right thing. He wants us to be confident in the fact that we understand and know him, not in everything else. Look at the alternatives to this confidence that he gives. What does he first say? He says, let not the wise man boast in his wisdom. Then he says, let not the mighty man boast in his might. Let not the wealthy man boast in his wealth. Those are the three areas that mankind always goes to look for confidence. What makes me a success? What gives me boldness and courage? Well, I'm more intelligent than these people. I'm more powerful. I'm able to do more things strength-wise. Oh, I have more money. In each of these things, especially in American society, that's what you're being trained to do, to evaluate yourself. You are a success or failure depending upon intelligence, strength, or wealth. That is the marker. Now, you'll be told it doesn't matter, but the practical outworking of it is, it does matter. And so people are raised and generations are raised. This evaluates me. And that's where we go for our confidence. That's where we think we come into a situation, I have something to offer because I'm smart, I'm strong, or I'm wealthy. And God says, don't find your confidence in that. Let's look at the alternatives he gives us real quick before we see where our confidence needs to be. Let not the wise man boast in his wisdom. Okay, why shouldn't a Christian boast in his wisdom? Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Verse 18. For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. But to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise. The intelligence of the intelligent I will frustrate. Where is the wise man? Where is the scholar? Where is the philosopher of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world... Since in the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not know him, God was pleased through the foolishness of what was preached to save those who believe. Jews demand miraculous signs and Greeks look for wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and foolishness to Gentiles. But to those whom God has called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than man's wisdom, and the weakness of God is stronger than man's strength. You know what? You and I cannot figure out how we ought to live. We can't do that. We don't have it within ourselves. God has to tell us. He has to reveal that to us. And yet, you know, in our wisdom, we're always trying to figure out, you know, I can, if I just get more education, I will be able to figure out my life. One of the most educated societies as far as graduate degrees per capita was Nazi Germany. Many of the inventions and things that you and I enjoy can be traced back to some of their scientists. All right? Wow. A lot of it, is intelligence wrong? No. Do we need to gain more? Yes, absolutely. But confidence does not make a better person, does not improve character. Look at the history of utopian societies. Go and read how every time people came together, let's build a utopia. You know what happened? The hearts of people tore it apart. You thought you could say, let's all respect each other. Just saying it doesn't do it until there's power to change. And so God sends God to become man. That's a ridiculous plan, unless you're God and you know how to do it. Makes sense. Gentiles thought, oh, that's ridiculous. Jews, hey, I want some big miracle. I want a parting of the Red Sea. God became one of us. Foolish, ridiculous. It worked. God came and changed our hearts. Okay? We would not have thought that up. We would still be trying to come up with our own idea on how things ought to work. Let not the wise man boast in his wisdom. Enjoy wisdom. Embrace wisdom. That's not your confidence, though. Let not the strong man boast in his strength. Let's see how a Christian looks at that. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 10. 2 Corinthians chapter 10. You know what, I'm sorry, chapter 12, verse 7, Paul says, to keep me from becoming conceited because of these surpassingly great revelations, there was given me a thorn in my flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me. Three times I pleaded with the Lord to take away from me. But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses, so that Christ's power may rest on me. That is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weaknesses and insults and hardships and persecutions and difficulties, for when I am weak, then I am strong. Let not the strong man boast in his strength. What does a Christian boast in? They boast in their weakness. They're confident in the fact that they don't have the power. Now, that doesn't cause them to live a life, an unpowerful life. In the opposite way, it unleashes the power of God. It gets them out of the way so that they can truly change. But you know how they do it? They boast in their weakness. They're open about it. They're honest about it. Here's where I am. I can't do this. I need help. Oh, my gosh. What does God do to the humble person? Exalts a humble person. What does God do to the prideful person? Oh, I don't need anything. I'm okay. He will oppose the prideful person. Let not the strong man boast in his strength. Where does a Christian boast? In my weakness. I can't do this. Therefore, I'm open to any help God can give me. And what is the product of that? You become strong in God's way. Let not the strong man boast in his strength. And then, what's the other alternative? Let not the rich man boast in his riches. Look at Luke 12. Here's the alternative. Here's how a Christian thinks. Luke 12. Verse 13. Someone in the crowd said to him, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." Jesus replied, "Man, who appointed me a judge and arbiter between you?" Then he said to them, "Watch out. Be on your guard against all kinds of greed. A man's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions." And he told them this parable. The ground of a certain rich man produced a good crop. He thought to himself, "What shall I do? I have no place to store my crops." Then he said, "This is what I'll do. I will tear down my barns and build bigger ones, and there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I'll say to myself, 'You have plenty of good things laid up for many years. Take life easy, eat, drink, and be merry.'" But God said to him, "You fool, this very night your life will be demanded from you. Then who will get what you have prepared for yourself? This is how it will be with anyone who stores up things for himself but is not rich toward God." Is it any wonder why Jesus said, "Don't lay up for yourself treasures on earth where moth and rust will destroy, or where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where moth, rust, and thieves can't touch. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." The Christian will not boast in their riches. You know why? The heart's in heaven. Sometimes you talk about wealth and rich, and sometimes people go, yeah, that's right. Sometimes people are amening that, because they don't have wealth, but they value wealth. They value it just as much as a wealthy person does. It's greedy. You can be wealthy and not be greedy. You can be wealthy and generous. That's what God expects, all right? But greed is not the special sin of the wealthy. I've seen poverty-stricken people that are guilty of greed. Greed affects us all, no matter what. Bottom line is, where's going to be our confidence? It can't be in our wisdom. It can't be in our strength. It can't be in our wealth. In and of themselves, nothing wrong with any of those. But when that's the basis of our confidence, that's what I bring into a situation. Here's what I have to offer. Then all of a sudden, we're set up for a very short shelf life in our walk with God. And we will play the success-failure game for the rest of our lives. We'll evaluate ourselves. Doesn't matter how smart you get, there's always going to be somebody smarter. Doesn't matter how strong you are, there's always going to be somebody stronger. Doesn't matter how wealthy you are, there's always going to be someone with more money, more toys. Always going to be success-failure. Okay, go back to Jeremiah 9. So these are the alternatives we're not going to. That's man's solution to confidence. What's God's solution? I'm probably come back to this passage next couple of weeks, but let's just take this part here. What's God's solution for confidence? What does he do? He boasts. Whoops, we're not there. Go back to Jeremiah 9. "Let him who boasts boast in this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord God." What is my confidence based on? Is my confidence based on my ability to speak? No. Hopefully I have a talent to speak and an ability. If I do, that's God-given. Is that it? Is it on my ability to say the right thing? Is it on my ability to counsel? Is all that? All that stuff's a gift. Your career is a gift. Your ability to do that is a gift. Now you need to be commended for the hard work you did to help your talent grow. Amen. That's what God's talking about. But it's a gift. So where is your confidence? That you understand and know him. That is what you bring in. Doesn't matter what you do in life. That is it. That you understand and know him. Now let me tell you something about understanding and knowing. That's a growing process. Because when you think, "I understand and know God," wow, that sounds pretty arrogant, doesn't it? Holy, you, Sheridan, understand and know God? You know everything about God? No! So why does he say, "Understand and know me"? The same way that our children do about us. Let me take Senna and Elanon. How many years are between them? 3. Sorry to put you on the spot there, bro. Let's just say we got a preteen and we got kindergarten. Huh? 15 years between Senna and Elanon? 5. Yeah, okay. That's just going to stay between us in this room, all right? Let's not let someone else know about that, all right? No, but you know what? Elinom's a preteen. If I were to say, Elinom, do you know your dad? Yeah, I know my dad. And, you know, and I understand my dad. Now, if I were to ask Senna, do you know and understand your dad? He'd go, yeah. Now, if you were to measure what they really know and understand, there's a big difference, right? But the difference is based on their capacity, which is a normal growing process. But they both understand and know their dad. Whereas their other children that Daniel's a good acquaintance of, they don't know and understand him. They haven't been involved. They haven't seen him vulnerable. He hadn't opened his heart to them because they're his sons. All right, so every single one of us can know and understand God if we want it. That can be the source of our confidence no matter what. If I preach a million sermons, if I'm this oratorical whiz kid or something like that, it doesn't matter. Because if I don't bring the fact, the confidence, that you know what? What I can bring into a situation is that I understand and I know God. Maybe there's some people there understand his knowledge is more vast. Amen. But I'll bring what I do know. Just like a child with their father. Understanding. What does that mean? What's that? I want you to go over to Matthew, the 13th chapter. Do you understand God? You know what? I've asked some people some questions this week. And I felt real bad that I hadn't asked this before, because I assumed certain things. I assumed that they wanted to be a disciple. I never really asked them that. You know? So I just said, look, you know, the last thing I want for you is to do something you don't believe in. That's terrible. That's horrendous. That'll just make you full of resentment and all sorts of things, you know? So let me back up. Do you want to be a disciple? Do you want Jesus to be Lord? Do you want to follow him? Do you, I mean, let me just make sure we're together there, because I am not going to expect of you something you don't want to do. In fact, I'm here to help you be honest about that. I want you to find something you do want to do and go do it, but I don't want to expect something of you. That's not right, is it? So, I've done that and I realize, wow, the understanding is off. Matthew 13, when we talk about understanding God, what are we talking about? We're talking about questions. Now, what do I mean by that? It's important to know the what. God is such and such. I need to know that fact, right? But the difference between understanding something and acknowledging a fact is just acknowledging a fact is you got the what down. Understanding, you now have the why and the how down. Fact, I need to be a follower of Jesus. That's a good fact. Understanding, here's why I need to be a follower of Jesus, and here's how I'm a follower of Jesus. Those are the questions you ask. If you're not asking those questions, you're not understanding. You don't understand God. If you want just facts, God wants you to be nice. Okay, great, amen. Walk out, and you don't ask, how do I do that? Why should I do that? Have you looked at the people I need to be nice to? Tell me why I should do that. If you're not asking those questions, you don't understand. And if your life is not full of questions like that about God, you do not understand God. So your confidence is not in him. Matthew 13. Jesus tells the parable of the sower. Listen to what his guys do here. Verse 10, after he tells us, he doesn't give an interpretation. He's telling a farm parable to a bunch of people fishing. All right? So, verse 10, and this is such a powerful verse. Matthew 13. The disciples came to him and asked, "Why do you speak to the people in parables?" The disciples heard the what. They needed to know the why and the how to apply this. Okay? And Jesus gives the answer. He says in verse 11, "The knowledge of the secrets of the kingdom of heaven has been given to you, but not to them." Oh, why is that? Because they're asking the question. "Whoever has will be given more, and he will have an abundance. Whoever does not have, even what he has, will be taken from him. This is why I speak in parables. Though seeing, they do not see. Though hearing, they do not understand. In them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah. You will ever be hearing, but never understanding. You will ever be seeing, but never perceiving. For this people's heart has become callous. They hardly hear with their ears. They have closed their eyes. Otherwise, they might see with their eyes, hear with their ears, seek understanding." You will ask questions. If you don't want to understand, period. Period. "Let him who boasts in this, he understands me." What does that mean? I'm asking questions, man. I know the what. I know I need to be courageous, loving, things like that. I want to know the why and the how to. That's what I'm asking. Why and how to. You know why? Then I understand it. That's why Jesus spoke in parables. Only those people that want to understand will say, "I don't have the foggiest idea what you were talking about. Explain this to me. Really? Is that what that means? Is that why I should do it? How do I do it?" Read the Gospels. That's what the disciples did. Asking, brothers and sisters. You've got to ask questions. What are your friendships based on? Not asking questions? Don't ask, don't tell? We don't want to go where it may get uncomfortable. Why not? Do you want to understand God? Do you want to have confidence? Can you bring that into the situation? Facts about God won't help anybody. It's the beginning. But it's the why and the how. And that's what God has revealed to us. That only comes because you ask questions. You want to know. If you don't want to ask questions, you don't want to know. That applies to me. That applies to you, everyone. You're studying the Bible in here? When's the last time you really asked a question? I mean, like, give me the why and the how right now. That shows you want to understand. That'll be the source of your confidence when it comes to God. What's the other part? Not only do we understand the Lord, we know the Lord. We know Him. Look over in 1 John. Knowing God is about doing things His way. Look at what 1 John chapter 2 says. And this, I would not have come up with this, but this is clearly what the Scriptures teach. 1 John chapter 2, verse 3. And it's an interesting thing. If you want to do a good study sometime on what you need to know and what you can know, go through 1 John and start writing down everything he talks about. This is how you know. Check. This is how you know this. Check. This is how you... I mean, if you're seeking, man, how can I be confident? What's the right thing? What do I need to know? 1 John's a great place to start. But notice what he says here in verse 3 of chapter 2. We know that we have come to know Him if we obey His commands. The man who says, "I know Him," but does not do what He commands, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But if anyone obeys His word, God's love is truly made complete in him. This is how we know we are in Him. Whoever claims to live in Him must walk as Jesus walked. It's obedience, folks. Now, why is it, you know, it's funny, but We kind of rail against obedience, but when you stop and think about it, it makes perfect logical sense, doesn't it? If God is God, if He has called us into a new life, it seems like we ought to do things His way, because he's the author of new life, rather than do the things the way we've always done it. Right? I mean, that makes common sense. People who don't obey, they're just living their old, same old life, the unredeemed life. Oh, they got wet. But I tell you what, there's no power in water. Power's in God, what he said happened. And so, maybe we need a towel. But here's the thing. Obedience is common sense. Obedience just means I'm now doing things God's way. What are they, Lord? Let me say, oh, really? I will do that. I will put that into practice. Now, you got to make a distinction here. There's a difference between activity and habit. That's the key to obedience. God is either going to be a person's life coach or he's going to be a person's life. And there's a big difference in that. You know, this whole new industry of life coaching is a good industry. I recommend it. Go find yourself a good life coach. But you know what life coach is supposed to do? He's helping you meet your goals. Do you know what Jesus does when he is our life? He helps us meet God's goals. There's a big difference, and that's what obedience is all about. God is not helping me meet my goals. He's helping me meet his goals. And that's what counts. And the difference there is he is my life. Paul said that in Colossians 3. He says, when Christ, who is your life, appears, you also will appear with him. He said that to people just like all of us here, working people. Jesus isn't your life coach. He is your life. What does that mean? It's habit, not just an activity. There's a difference. There's a difference. Denise Salazar, do you realize that I have someone cut themselves, I cleaned the cut and put a Band-Aid on it? I'm just as much a nurse as you are. Huh? Whoa, I did it. Roosevelt. I was going to drive 35 miles an hour in a 25 mile an hour thing, but I said, no, I'm going to uphold the law and drive 25. I'm just as much a police officer as you are. I did that. I upheld the bill. Bill, we had a campfire. I threw water on it. The fire went. I'm just as much a firefighter as you. You want me to go around here? Sarah, I've had to give elementary school some instruction, kids. Told them, I'm just as much a teacher as you are. Man, guys, I'm building an incredible resume here. I got an attorney, we got another nurses, we got, you know, people in charge of major things. Jimmy Zero, the YMCA, man, I'm going for the YMCA thing too. I mean, we laugh at it because that's ridiculous, isn't it? Just because I did a common activity that all of you guys do in your profession does not make me the professional. It is not my habit. It is not my way of life. That's what makes me the professional. Doing a religious thing, coming to church, amen, hallelujah, doesn't make you a Christian or a disciple. Reading your Bible, great, amen, hallelujah, doesn't make you a Christian unless you start doing it. Wow, being nice to people, atheists are nice to people. It doesn't make you a Christian. You can do the activities, but until you obey, you don't know God. Don't blame me. John said it first. Let's get on him. I don't know why he brought it up. He went to meddling, all right? But it makes sense. You know what you and I have, we bring into a situation? Confidence. We understand God because we're asking questions. We're asking questions of each other to get help. So that's something we can share with other people. And it will lead them to life eternal. We know God. we're obeying. We're living that life. We're partaking it. Oh, we're not perfect. No, but baby, we get up and we obey those passages about repentance. And so it's a whole new life. It's a growing life. And we don't blame where we are on other people, although they may have been unjust to us and God holds them accountable. Never an excuse for me to not be who I've been called to be. That is my boast. That's my freedom. That's your freedom. Today, if you're studying the Bible and you want to become a Christian, today's the day of salvation. Ask about that. Today. Not tomorrow. Not some other. Today. Disciples, ask yourself the question, do I really want to be a disciple? Do I really want to be? Be honest. Be honest. Because only then will you have something to boast about. Only then the truth will set you free. And you will go into a situation and you will say, I may not know a whole lot of things, and maybe you look at my life and boy, you wish I was smarter, more powerful, more wealthy and all that. Sorry, maybe I can't help you in that. But here's what I can help you with. I understand and know Him. And that will give you life.